Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right. It's okay. Now you know what my sons have to live with. But they're good boys. Bless their hearts. Before we begin, why don't we just quiet our hearts in the Lord's presence with the word of prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we bow before you, before your word. Give you thanks for it. We ask that you would speak to our hearts by it, that you would open its pages to us by your blessed Holy Spirit, that you would give the wherewithal to apply it, and give the grace, Lord, to walk in it. Remember the burden of each heart this morning. Lord, meet us at our point of need, just as you did in these pages when you met your people at their point of need. And glorify your name, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For our meditation this morning, we're going to be looking at Leviticus, chapter 11, and specifically verses 1 to 8, time allowing. Leviticus 11, verses 1 to 8. And Jehovah spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you shall eat of all the beasts which are on the earth. Whatever hath cloven hoofs and feet quite split open and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that you shall eat. Only these shall you not eat of those that chew the cud, or of those with cloven hoofs. The camel, for it cheweth the cud, but it hath not cloven hoofs. It shall be unclean unto you. And the rock badger, for it cheweth the cud, but hath not cloven hoofs. It shall be unclean unto you. And the hare, for it cheweth the cud, but hath not cloven hoofs. It shall be unclean unto you. And the swine, for it hath cloven hoofs, and feet quite split open, but it cheweth not the cud. It shall be unclean unto you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They shall be unclean unto you. It's rather interesting when you read Leviticus and you think, if I were a Jew, the sundry laws that were given to govern the life of the nation of Israel and their relationship with God, and what was needed in order to maintain that relationship, that fellowship. And, you know, you come to a chapter such as this that begins to identify different foods or animals, if you will, that can be eaten. And you wonder about the detail that the Lord puts here as to what you shall eat and what you shall not. And I know that for us, we take these things for granted because we eat just about anything. Sometimes we eat too much of everything. And, you know, we give God thanks. Now, this is not a discourse, if you will, on our dietary practices, so I don't want you to, you know, some may perk up because they figure, well, you know, we'll be talking about foods low in fat or high in calories or whatever. No, it's nothing of that sort. You know, I need as much calories as I can get sometimes, to be quite honest with you, if you ask my wife at least. But what's really being emphasized here is what the Jew had to do to be acceptable with God. What was necessary to maintain fellowship, a relationship? And I know in the event we have visitors here that may not know the Lord Jesus. We use certain terms as, you know, fellowship with God and maintaining a relationship. What we need to understand is that God is a person, not such as you and I, but he's spirit. But he is such that he can be interacted with. He, in the word, has expressed emotions of anger, delight. In one case, when the children of Israel were headstrong to do their own thing, he was dissatisfied with them. He was angry with them. And we learn in the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, how he delighted in his Son, whereby he testified, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." So God is really a person. And sometimes we become trapped in the religious trappings, if you will, and we forget that we are interacting with a living being. And in the Old Testament, certain pictures were used to show something of the nature of God and the responsibility of men. This is one of those pictures. Now, it's real to the Jew. For us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus and who looked back to Calvary to see an event whereby the scriptures testified that at that point in time, at Calvary, Christ died for the ungodly. So these religious practices that we are learning about may not be applicable to us in and of themselves, but they are designed to teach us a lesson that is just as important to us as it was to the Jew, or to the Hebrew, if you will, when Moses spoke these things in their ears. Let's go through it. There's some practical things, and I want you to put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite. When the Lord, through Moses, says to them, there are certain animals that you cannot. Now remember, the emphasis on really is on what you can't eat. The standard was the acceptable animal to eat, which enables you to maintain fellowship, relationship, intercourse with God, must do or have two characteristics. Okay? He says in verse 3, whatever has cloven hoofs, the feet must be split apart, like cattle. And 2, it regurgitates its food that it has already eaten and reprocesses it again and swallows it. 2 things. Its feet and its inwards. Its capacity. Now, to the Israelite, one aspect he can see. The other he takes by faith. Why so? Well, when he looks at the animals, the camel, the badger, the hare, he cannot see what is within. He can only see what is without. As it walks on the dust or the sand, it leaves a print. Yes. So you can look at its print, its evidence of what it is, and say, ah, it's a hare. Its feet are not split apart. But when he looks at the hare, he cannot see the inwards, the inner part. He has to take it on faith that this is what the Lord has said, and he has but only to believe it and confirm it by his experience of still maintaining fellowship with God. You see, in those days, it could have cost you your life to completely disregard the injunctions of Jehovah as given by Moses. So the Israelite, on the one hand, walked by faith, when he looked at the animal that he could not eat and say, I cannot see what is within, but the Lord has said within, it meets one criteria. But when I look at its print, it may or may not meet the criteria. He looks at the evidence and he takes the word by faith. And that's very simple. Now you say, well, that was easy, but was it? If you were an Israelite, wouldn't you want to know really whether or not the word was in fact true? And if I ate this animal, how will I know it's true? Well, they would pay a price, wouldn't they? Because they would have displeased the Lord. And it would have probably cost them dearly. Three times it is mentioned, or four different times, but in three instances, more emphasis was given to the animals who met the inward requirement, but the outward was not there. And in one instance, the reverse is true. The inward requirement for the swine was not there, but its outward walk was. And I believe that the Spirit of God is showing us where the emphasis had to be, both for the Jew at that time, and also as a lesson to you and to me. You see, we get caught up in the day-to-day events of life. We all do. We are raising children, and anyone who has had children will tell you that they will make you forget a whole lot in life that you have to do because you are involved with them. If you are working, the challenges that you face causes you at times to forget the essentials of life. Sometimes failing health will cause you to forget the essentials. But the scriptures are designed to remind us by the Spirit of God what and where the essentials are. In this particular case, the walk of the beast and its inward life was of critical importance to the Christian. His walk and his inward life is of critical importance in order to maintain a fellowship, a relationship, a walk, an intercourse with God. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 3. We'll be looking at quite a few scriptures, and as again, time permitting. In Titus 3, verses 4 to 8. But when the kindness and love to man of our Savior God appeared, not on the principle of works which have been done in righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word is faithful, and I desire that thou insist strenuously on these things, that they who have believed in God may take care to pay diligent attention to good works. Let me read it again. The word is faithful, and I desire that you insist strenuously on these things, that they who have believed in God may take care to pay diligent attention to good works. Interesting. Because in the letter to Titus, emphasis is laid first of all, on the regenerative work of God through the Lord Jesus as applied by the Holy Spirit. As he says that we have been declared righteous according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. There's a complete renewal and a restoration of the life of a sinner inwardly and of his future and of his past. There's a complete change totally of his entire life. And this is a word to you who may not know Christ as Savior, that when a man or a woman comes to the Lord Jesus as prompted by the Holy Spirit, because if you are here and your heart is being spoken to and there's a sense of need, that's not because of you, that is because of the Holy Spirit impressing upon you that you need to repent, to turn. That's his work. And having responded to that, God entertains, as it will, the responsibility to completely do away with your past, forgive your sins, the deeds, the thoughts, the words by which you are accountable to God to answer to. The Lord Jesus has answered those things on your behalf and mine. So the past is done away by virtue of his work on Calvary. He's given to each of us a new heart, a new spirit, by virtue of his indwelling spirit having made us alive in Christ. He's given us a new hope, mind you, that is laid up for us in the heavenlies, one that's incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade. It's laid up in the heavens for us. So he took care of our past, none of which none of you could see for each one in particular. And I would never be able to resurrect for you all that I have done. But you have to take it on faith that there's been a change. He's given to us a new heart presently. Nobody can really see. But a change has taken place on the inside. And we can, at times, if we're bold enough, stand up and testify to. And we talk about a future that has been provided for us that we could prove to no man. Because we cannot open heaven and show someone. So like the Jew, we take it by faith that there's been a change in our lives, or that there will be a change having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's unseen. Hence the difficulty of being able to witness to people convincingly. Because they'll say, show me. And therein lies the difficulty. You can't, can you? You really cannot. We can only say, this is what the word says. And this has been my experience. And if they believe us, wonderful. More often than not, they are skeptical. Aren't they? I speak of the unbelieving. But what does he say afterwards? He says, and I love this. Now, we are told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So on one hand, we are told, well, don't be full of care. But here, it's different. For he says, the word is faithful. I desire that you insist, this is Darby, strenuously. So first of all, when someone is insisting, like parents do when they tell their children, I never thought I'd be doing it, clean your room. Clean your room. Is your room clean? Pick up the thing. Where are the... Can you put that away? And we are constantly, for those of us who have normal kids, insisting. My mother used to take the pile and put it right in front of the door. And I had to... She always tells me now, I used to laugh. I never knew I laughed, but I thought it was so funny. I can't get in unless I go over. So I had to clean it up. So what do you think I do to my kid? I put it right in front of the door. And I thought, okay, you know what they'll be doing to their kids. Insist strenuously. Keep insisting, one, that those who have believed, those in whose lives there's been an inward change, those who chew the cud, if you will, may pay diligent attention. So he's insisting. He's insisting strenuously. He's saying, take care, exercise care. If you gotta worry, worry over this. And four, pay diligent attention. Like an electrician. He has one opportunity to get it right. I am not an electrician. I would not dare to be. But I admire them. You don't hear them saying, oh! Do they? You know you don't want them rewiring your house. You might smell smoke. Pay diligent attention to good works. What do people see? Do they see the inward regenerative life? No. They see what we do. They hear what we say. They don't know what we think, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So they watch you and they watch me and our loved ones in our home watch what we do. We are to pay attention to what we do. Good works. We relish in the fact that we have been born again. Beloved, I venture to say it is not enough. It is the only thing that is required, like the thief on the cross when he said, Lord, remember me. Now some will say, well, he did nothing. I venture to say no, because at first he was casting the same accusations and the same words, as it were, at our Lord Jesus. He was one with his other fellow thief and with the crowd. But something happened, and the scriptures doesn't say exactly what. But with all that transpired, he saw a difference. And there was a change in his heart and life, such that a man that is bound, that cannot move, said, Lord. There was an expression of faith that though he was bound and could not move, the inward life was revealed. How? By his word. Because those who were there witnessed to the fact that he was all in concert with everybody else. But something happened to the thief. And he said, Lord. No one can say that Jesus is Lord unless the Father had revealed that to him. The Holy Spirit was working in that man's life. You say, how can a man do good works if he's laying on a bed and cannot move? His words. And this man said, Lord, remember me. He knew. And he said to his fellow thief, we deserve what we have, what we've gotten, but not this man. We deserve. There was a consciousness of what this man was. What about you and me? Sometimes we live carelessly. I speak to myself. We need to pay attention to what we do. Why? Because our children look at our lives and are either convinced or turned off by what they see as duplicity. We need to be careful. And the thief said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me. And I look at that and I said, Lord, thank you for this evidence. That though my hands are cut off, as it were, and my feet are withered and I cannot walk and I'm dependent for someone to take me here or take me there, my words can express the change of heart. Tell those who have believed in God, I speak to you, I speak to me, that we need to pay attention to what we do and what we say, because others will look for the evidence. And that's how you and I will know that we really are in fellowship with God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But thou abide in those things which thou hast learned, of which thou hast been fully persuaded, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the sacred letters or the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching, conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and fully fitted for every good work. Interesting. Here, Paul, writing to Timothy, shows to him the value of the scriptures. He says, first of all, It makes you wise unto salvation. It opens the way, as it were, how one may be saved. And by saved, again, for those who may perhaps be visiting, when we use that term, it's a term really signifying deliverance. Israel in the Old Testament was often saved. They were saved from their enemies. They were delivered from the Egyptians. When they got into the land, and at times when they went astray, and God allowed them to be oppressed by their enemies, and they cried out for mercy, and acknowledged their sin, and confessed that they had gone away from God, He came in, as it were, and delivered them. He saved them. He rescued them. He restored them. And all of those terms are really inherent when we speak of being saved. Saved from our past, saved from the judgment that is to come, saved from sin, and daily knowing deliverance, sometimes into greater degree or a lesser degree, and ultimately saved from the very presence of sin. So we speak of being saved. And here, Timothy is being told, taught, written to, that by the scriptures, he is being made wise to those things that pertain to the inward life and future of the man or woman who has come to know Christ as Savior. But what does he say? Now, every scripture is given or profitable for teaching, doctrine. Plymouth Brethren, we often, and I'm sure perhaps in other circles, emphasize doctrine. You say, oh, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Why? Because doctrine drives conduct. In a lot of assemblies, there is resistance to a lot of the truths that we hold dear. Why? Because people do not want their conduct directed by the scriptures. We're in a new age, so we can change things. We can make it a little more flexible. We can make it a little more attractive for the world to come in. The world was never called to come in. We were called to go out. So that cannot change. However, doctrine drives conduct. Here, the scriptures are given for teaching. How do you know, and how do I know what we ought to do, the way we ought to do it, as is pleasing to God? Scripture teaches us that. And when we are exposed to it, what does he say comes? Conviction. This is not conviction as in a stand for something that is good. No, this is an inward revelation that you are wrong in your behavior and that I'm wrong in my behavior or my position or my thoughts or my practices. Doctrine reveals conduct. Conduct, when compared to scripture, brings conviction because we recognize that here is God's standard and I'm over there somewhere doing my own thing. It brings conviction. Two, it brings correction. I love to teach my sons to cook. I enjoy cooking. I try to tell them over the phone, all right, this is what you do. The other day we just, you know, they said, Daddy, what's for lunch? The refrigerator is full of food. What's for lunch? I said, all right. I said, Lord, help me here. I said, okay. Open a couple of cans of tuna fish. And I said, okay. Do you know how to cut an onion? No. I said, now, hold the onion. I'm on the phone. I said, can you picture the navel at the top? Well, they're both, just look for the biggest navel, son, you know? I said, now, cut it off. But just get a serrated knife. You know, the ones with the jagged edge? Yeah. Cut it off. What do you see? Well, I see the inside. I said, now, can you see the skin like it can be peeled? Yeah. And here we are going through the motions over the phone. And I'm thinking, I'm liking this. I had to give him instructions and tell him what to look for and how he will know he's on track and how to cut it and where to dice it so the pieces are really, really small and add some pickles and some mayo, ba, 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 and we're going on and on and on. And I was so exhausted I wanted to leave work because I thought I can't do this. But I gave him instruction. The scriptures are designed to show us God's standard for our works. Also, when we compare our lives, which some of us may not like to get into the scriptures because it's so convicting, it shows us where we are wrong. And then it teaches us what we need to do. How do you do what you do? We're going to get to that shortly. Teaching us or correcting us. It's not like this. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Well, Well, what is it to walk by faith? Well, let's look at some men who walk by faith. For example, Moses, when he came of age, chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How did he do that? Well, perhaps how he was raised and what he was taught, but he said, this is real, though I cannot see it, and this is not, because it's passing away. So he saw the real picture. Correction. And then instruction in righteousness. Now that we've been convicted and we see that we are wrong in what we do, what we say, how we use our free time, the words that I spoke, maybe I need to go back and apologize to that brother or sister. You know, really practical things. Maybe husband and wife, it happens. Sometimes we fuss like cats, you know, all day long. Okay? And the kids just sit there and they look at that. And guess what they're going to do? We need to be careful. So we are convicted. We are corrected in that we see the standard, and then we are instructed how to walk. So we walk closely with this book in hand, like a sword to fight, like a guide to show us the way, like a lamp to make clear our way. 1 Peter, and time is always against us. Chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified, well, let's go back a little. From verse 18. Knowing that you have been redeemed, not by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct handed down from your fathers, verse 19, chapter 1, 1 Peter, but by precious blood as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, the blood of Christ, foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but who has been made manifest at the end of times for your sake. Verse 21. Who by him do believe on God, who has raised him from among the dead and given him glory, that your faith and hope should be in God, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, to unfeigned brotherly love, love one another out of a pure heart fervently. Now, this is really, I like this, because this is probably the most difficult. Why so? We've been, having trusted in the Lord Jesus, purified. We our hope, I mean, let's be honest here. What are you expecting in life? If I were to ask each of you, earnestly, you really want to know that you are on the path, that you are walking in this narrow way, and that ultimately you will get that reward, whether it be a commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, or you just arrived to the golden shore and you could say, praise the Lord, I am home. I have ended the race. I made it to the end. And every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, has that expectation. We would like to be debt-free. We'd like to have probably have a job that pays more or you know, find a spouse. Or we have different wishes, if you will, here on earth. But if I said, what really matters to you? It's these spiritual things, these desires, not yet fulfilled, but we see, as it were, through a glass, darkly, dimly. But he says we've purified our souls, and our faith and hope should be in God. And having now been purified by obedience to the truth, meaning the inward has been taken care of. None can see that. But now we look at the outward, the hoof, the walk. And he says, having your souls purified by obedience to the truth, to unfeigned brotherly love, love one another out of a pure heart, hotly, fervently. Do you see? The inward has been taken care of. There is a requirement that has been met. But the outward must follow. There must be a cloven hoof in our lives. How do you know? Well, how do you get along, if I may ask? I don't want to know. But how do you get along? Are there some that may not want to kind of, you know, get too cozy with others? For whatever personal reasons, or maybe in the home. Forgive me if I'm personal, but, you know, let's be real. God sees our hearts. I sometimes wonder about my own. Don't you? He says, if your hearts have been purified, then demonstrate it by a love that is sincere, pure, unfeigned. It's not hypocritical. It's not worked up. It's the real McCoy. It's genuine. And knowing it is genuine, love it. Do it. Love with a passion for your brothers and your sisters. The inward has been done, purified by faith to the truth. But what about the outward? And many of us don't pay attention to these things. We are sometimes a little careless. We are told earlier, be diligent, take care, pay attention to work. When our Lord Jesus ministered, and he told the parable of the sower, it's rather interesting. He spoke of the hearts of men. He spoke of hearts, for example, one of which the birds of the air came down and snatched the seed, and there was no opportunity, or, if you will, there was no exercise of faith. Whether it was an opportunity lost or not taken advantage of, I don't know. When Luke speaks of the same thing, he says that it was trampled underfoot. So it shows that there was some measure, perhaps, of carelessness. They paid no attention to what was really valuable, and hence, because their estimation of it was that it's worthless, it was walked on. So perhaps people do not believe because when they hear it, they reason, that's nonsense. I don't have time for that. And they walk away from it, and the enemy comes and takes the word out of their hearts so that they would not or could not believe. But there were others, some falling upon ground, as it were, that was encumbered by stones, rocky soil, and it couldn't take root. And others fell among thorns, and it was choked. And he went on to explain to his disciples at their request that some, having believed, when persecution comes, they fall away on account of the persecution. And others, because of their worldliness, there is no benefit. The word does not take root and bring forth fruit. And I want to give the warning to myself and to you as well, that some of us may be in one of those two categories and say, well, it's still well with my soul. But remember, the Lord Jesus only commended the last group in which the seed fell on good soil and it brought forth fruit. There's got to be evidence. When you look at the scriptures, they needed to look at the beast. There had to be a print that said, this is clean. And to make sure, they need to look at the beast and say, is it a hare? Is it a camel? If so, it's unclean. It is not enough to say the inward has been met, but I'm a little careless about the outside, but I'm all right with God. No, beloved. To do that would be foolish. The scriptures are clear. In fact, and unfortunately, time is gone. James devotes time in his letter concerning the issue of faith and works. He says, for example, if you look at a brother or a sister, they walk into a meeting, you see that they're destitute, naked as it were, and lacking food. And you say to them, be warmed. God bless you. Good day, brother. And you don't give them what is needful. What good is it? Where is the profit? Beloved, our works, if you will, are the profit, the outgrowth, the dividends to our initial investment of faith. It is not enough to say, I have believed, but you know, I'm careless to not pray. I don't even take time to study God's word, or maybe give a word of witness to someone who says, oh, I don't know what's going on in my life, or to show some love to a brother or a sister, or to even neglect the meetings because it's just dull. Beloved, we ought to be careful, because the Jew at the time met God's divine requirement, when he ate the animal that met the inward requirement, it chews the cud. It also met the outward, the walk, the evidence, the work, the print was there. I want to ask you, is the print there? Can others see the print? Can they see the marks of a life that has been transformed, we need to be careful. I need to be careful. You need to be careful. The whole world who says I've believed on God through the Lord Jesus needs to be careful. A couple more, if you give me 5 minutes, and then we are done. Three scriptures, briefly but very important, that we need to pay attention to. In Hebrews chapter 6, we are given a catalog of men of faith and what they did and what they accomplished by virtue of their faith. And this particular verse, after speaking of Enoch, how he was translated that he would not see death in verse 5 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he has this testimony that he pleased God. What to God that we all can say, you know, can I imagine that? He says to his friends, by the way, I really pleased God. Now you know what they're thinking. Sure. But the Lord took him because he really did please God. That was the man's testimony. The scripture says, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who seek him out, or that diligently seek him. He rewards. He rewards. Like when our children come and they really, you know, they're doing what they're supposed to do. Nothing is better when you can sort of put your arm around them and say, you know, I love you. And I, you know, you have that good relationship and things are going well. And they're doing their homework, you know, they're keeping, being attentive to their chores. They're not giving any lip when you tell them to do something. And there's just an overall good relationship. They reap the benefits of your love and affection even more, and privileges even. He's a rewarder of them that seek him. But without faith, it is impossible. So if we must work, if we are attentive to the inward life, the walk of faith, we now trust him by his Spirit to produce the works, the fruit of faith, as we are encouraged in John 15. Be attentive to walk by faith. Colossians 2 and 6. As therefore you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and assured in the faith, even as you have been taught. There's the emphasis to doctrine. It is the word that teaches us how we must walk, what pleases him, what we would consume, what the Israelite had to eat, and what the prince said about that beast. We are taught that. And he says, very simply, it's so simple a child can understand. How did you receive the Lord Jesus? Someone brought the word of the gospel to you, that Christ Jesus died for the ungodly, for you, for me. However they presented that message, we believed on it. There was some inward working in a way that we could not explain that convinced us this is true, this is real, I must respond. And we, whether in an initial expression of faith by praying or some other transaction by virtue of simply embracing it by faith, the transaction was made complete and real to us. The evidence was given by the Holy Spirit. And he says, just as you received him by the word, believing it, so walk. Let the evidence be the same way as the initial inward change. I believed, I responded, I recognized, it happened. I believe, I look to him to work within, I step out in faith, it happens. Like Peter in the boat. What did he say? Lord, if it is you, tell me to come. So what was he doing? I need to hear it, Lord. Speak to me. And Jesus said, it is I. Come. The man stepped out. As far as his experience told him, water does not support mass. Unless that mass is, as it were, filled with air and sealed like a boat. And he knew I would sink, but he's doing it. He must make it real to me. The man stepped out of the boat and water was as hard as rock. And he walked towards him. And I'm saying that to simply say this, the walk of faith is really the same way. I do not have love. I do not have patience. I do not have temperance. All of these are fruit of his Holy Spirit indwelling me. My part, your part, is to say, Lord, I don't have it. I'm looking to you to work it in me. I'm going to love that brother, but I don't feel the love. But I'm going to love him anyway, by my works. And he makes it real. He makes you like that brother. I like you, brother. And that brother says, well, he really likes me, but I don't know about this guy. You know? But people see the work. They see the walk. As you've received Christ, so walk. By the word, believing the promise, trusting him to accomplish it, because you and I can't. And then lastly, Romans 8. And I do sincerely apologize. Romans 8. And then we are complete. Verse 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed God's spirit dwell in you. If anyone has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of him. If you go down a little, to skip down. So then, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, Darby says, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For, and this is the emphasis, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let's stop there. You know what the challenge is in the Christian life right now? The today challenge? How do I walk being led by the Spirit? You see, we can come to church, so to speak, you know, come to church. We can break bread. We do all the things that people could say, well, all right, you know, they're faithful brethren. But the issue, the challenge of our life is, how do I live in concert with God so that my ear is sensitive to when he's pleased or displeased? Does the Spirit speak to my heart when I utter that word and it just didn't seem to sit right with that brother, but I walked away and I didn't want to go back and say, well, you know, brother, I'm sorry. James says, humble yourself before God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. When Jesus was born, Matthew said that his name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And we relish in that. But the next name says that he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what we kind of need to know. Lord, I need your presence. I need you to lead me. I need you to direct me. Help me to be sensitive to your spirit. I want to please you. Our Lord Jesus emphasized this by his life. He said in John several times, two or three times, I do always those things that please my heavenly Father. I know you hear me always because I seek not my own will, but yours. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his humility exemplified. He subjected himself to do his Father's will. We need to say, Lord, give me that spirit where my desire is to do what pleases you at all costs. Sad to say, it's just not there, but it needs to be there. Lead me by your spirit. Help me to be sensitive. Teach me. Open my understanding. Help me to walk by faith. Help me to pay attention to what I do and what I say, how I speak to my husband, how I love my wife, how I deal with my children, how I raise them, how I respond to my parents, how I deal with the outside world, how I use my time. All of the above, that people could see the print in the sand. They hear our words about our inward life, but they don't always see the print in the sand. And that, beloved, is the challenge of our day. Men need to see the print in the sand. God help us to do so. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, bless your word to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to these things. Remember those that may not know Christ as Savior. Lord, open their understanding to believe on the Lord Jesus.
and cause that these few words, these few meditations, may be of blessing to us, applied by your Holy Spirit. So we ask this for the sake and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.